Our subject this morning is a question. It's asked in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and asked again in the 12th chapter of John. And we'd like to bring it right up to date in 1954, and the question is, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? We often wonder if the Jews really have read their own Bible that they claim is their Bible, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before them as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. And it speaks of the fact there that he's despised and rejected of men. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then it says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to make his soul an offering for sin. And after the Lord Jesus Christ had fed the 5,000 people with less than a pound of food, when he had calmed the boisterous waves of the sea so that they said, what manner of man is this that even the waves of the sea obey his voice? When he had raised the dead, then cleansed the lepers and cast out demons and given sight to the blind, it says, though he had done so many miracles before them, in John 12:37, they did not believe on him. And the scripture was fulfilled, who hath believed our report? Now we're living in 1954, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. 7 out of 10 church members in the churches do not believe the report. Some of them give mental assent to it, and some do not do that, but comparatively few. When we take the overall aggregate number, comparatively few believe the full report that God has given. In one place, it is called the record. Let me read to you what we have here in 1 John 5:9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made God a liar. There are millions of church members who have made God a liar, either in the matter of the eternal deity of Jesus Christ or in the matter of salvation by grace without works. Now note it. He that believeth not hath made God a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. The record that God gave of his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants every person to believe the record, what God says about his Son and what he says about you, and then to act upon it. And when you do act in faith, then God wants you to have a real know-so salvation. He wants you to know that you're going to heaven. He wants you to know that you're saved. He doesn't want you to be a hope-so church member. He wants you to be a know-so Christian. That's God's word. Now, there were some very religious people in the day of Christ, And we read about it in the 8th chapter of John, and the Lord says in the 24th verse, "If you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sin." And then he says here in the 32nd verse, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Jesus, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God." Here the Jews accuse Jesus Christ of being the illegitimate son of Joseph and Mary before they were married. And Christ came back and he said, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil." Ye are of your father the devil. All the adults of this world, whether they're religious church members or on the outside, every individual adult in Chicago and in this world is either a child of God or a child of the devil. Now, they don't like to claim that the devil is their father, but the Lord Jesus Christ says, when you deny the Son and refuse the Son and God's way of redemption, then he says, ye are of your father, the devil. Paul says that we are all by nature the children of wrath. But when we learn that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, and we believe that Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, when we do that and receive Christ, God says we pass out of death into life. The human race, the members of Adam's race, do not need religion. We are dead in trespasses and sin. And when sinners turn to religion instead of to Christ for eternal life, God tells us in the book of Jude, they are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. There are thousands of church members who are zealous, faithful, loyal, religious people, and they're philanthropic and kind and gentle. But remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the self-righteous church members in his day, "I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you." One of the greatest sins on this earth is the sin of self-righteousness, believing that you're good enough to earn God's favor and have God's grace and salvation because you're worthy of it. But the Apostle Paul says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing, and they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And he says the great mistake of the Jews was this truth. Being ignorant of God's righteousness, they went about to establish their own righteousness, and they did not submit unto the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I say unto you, 7 out of 10 people. I talked with 3 religious women last night. They're all faithful, loyal church members. And not one of them knew anything about the righteousness of God, which is the gift of God. Every one of them are in a religious movement trying to work their way into heaven and trying to earn God's free gift, which is eternal life. Paul says, "To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Well, I had the privilege of spending another hour with one of them to show the difference between being saved by grace without works and being God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and being rewarded for every deed that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot do one single thing, religious or otherwise, to gain God's favor and eternal life. I have read through the Bible many times, and I go through it 3 or 4 hours every day studying the Bible. And if you'll go through the Bible, you'll find this. All the way from the day that God wanted to give Cain what he gave to Abel. After Abel was declared righteous because he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, the Lord went to Cain and said, "Why don't you do the same thing and let me save you?" But instead of that, Cain got mad and he killed his brother. And then you remember when the Lord told Noah to go out and be a preacher of righteousness, which he did, and for many, many years he was building an ark and a preacher of righteousness, and God tried to get the people to turn to him. Then he called his nation Israel, and you remember what he said. He said, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow." You remember the wonderful thing? "Come, everyone that thirsteth, let him come." And the Lord Jesus Christ came and said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Then he said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." And then he sent out Peter and Paul and all the apostles, and finally we get in the last verses of Revelation, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and whosoever will, let him come. And all the way from the third of Genesis to the last of Revelation, God has been saying to the world, ever since he said to Adam, "Adam, where art thou?" He's been saying, "Where art thou? Come unto me." And I can go through the 66 books of the Bible and read what anyone can read. All during these nearly 6,000 years, God has been saying to the human race, "I'd like to save you from hell and take you to heaven. Will you let me do it?" That's what God's doing today. And 9 out of 10 people in Chicago that you meet that are unsaved, they will not let God save them. That's what God's saying all through the book. "I'd like to take you to heaven." What do we read? We read that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. What else do we read? We read that God will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. The ransom price has been paid. Redemption has been bought. You do not have to turn the weight of your finger over to get into heaven. It's all been accomplished. We preach an accomplished redemption. First of all, Christianity is accepting, giving mental assent to this truth, that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he settled a sin question for time and eternity, being delivered for our sins, and then he was raised again for our justification. Then God says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can preach it 1,000 times, and Paul mentions it 22 times, and still people will not believe it. Man is incurably religious, and the natural man is at enmity with God, and he cannot discern the spiritual things of the Lord, but there's some other factor and person in that, and that is Satan. And the business of Satan, and he's a faithful one in his business is to keep sinners from being saved, to keep them from coming to the cross of Calvary for eternal redemption. As he said, "I fear lest as the serpent beguiled Eve, through his subtlety, your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." Who's responsible for putting all this religious entanglement and covering up the gospel of the grace of God? You have no right to put any religious barriers in front of the open door. Jesus Christ opened the door. And it's my business as a preacher and an evangelist to say to you, the door is open. It was open 1900 years ago when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the door. By me, if any man enter in." And then Paul went out, and we're told in Acts 14:27 that God opened a door of salvation unto the Gentiles. All we do is say, there's the open door, come on in. Not to put religious debris and timber up in front so that people, if they're saved in some of the religious organization today, they have to be saved in spite of what they're taught instead of on account of what they're taught. I say to you, the greatest spiritual criminal in the world is the man who frustrates the grace of God and perverts the gospel of the grace of God and gives a lot of ritual and everything else to a man and tells him he has to do all of this to be saved. When God says, listen, we're declared righteous without a cause by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now let me read to you the greatest story of the ages. We talk about believing the record that God has given concerning his Son. And we find in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, this is indeed the heart of the Bible. It's the greatest story that was ever been told, the greatest story of the ages. In Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who having been in the form of God, thought it not robbery. That is, he thought it not a thing to be grasped after. Remember what he said in the 10th chapter of John? He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can pluck them out of my hand. My Father that gave them me is greater than all. No one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and I and Father are one. Now, why didn't he say Father and I are one? Grammatically and rhetorically, he should have put the Father first. But why did he say, I and Father? Because he wanted to bring out this truth, that he was equal with God. And you notice what it says here. He thought it not a thing to be grasped after to be on the equality with God, because he was God. And notice, who having been in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he made himself of no reputation. And that is, in the Greek, he emptied himself. He emptied himself. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Now, most people stop there. Then they begin to talk about the Sermon on the Mount and the Golden Rule. They talk about Jesus of Nazareth and the man of Galilee. They go right down to this part, and they go back to the book of Matthew, and they think they find there the social gospel. And they like the social gospel because it gives man a lot of things to do, and they like that. But they stop. Now notice why he became a man. It says here he humbled himself, he became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Now everything that Jesus Christ did and taught while he was here on earth was incidental. Why did he speak as never man speak? Why did he stop the waves of the sea and raise the dead and feed 5,000 people with a half a pound of fish and bread? Why did he do these things? That they might believe that he was God. That they might believe the report of Isaiah and the report of all the prophets. That's why he did those things. But why was the Lord Jesus Christ born into this world? Peter says that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. God's Lamb without spot, without blemish, who verily was foreordained from before the foundation of the world. Just remember that. Before Adam had ever sinned, God had provided for our redemption. Before Adam ever committed the first sin, way before that, in the mind of God, Jesus Christ was slain as the Lamb of God from before the foundation of the world. Did you ever notice this fact? It's very interesting. The Apostle Paul wrote half of the books of the New Testament. Now get it. He had a ministry. If you'll study in the last 15 chapters of Acts, not one single person is mentioned in the last 15 chapters of Acts except Paul and other people that had dealings with Paul. And Paul wrote 14 epistles. Now think of this. The Apostle Paul never once referred to anything that Jesus Christ did on earth, as you read in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He never referred to what they did. Just one quotation. Two quotations. One is that he witnessed a good confession before Pilate. And the other quotation is in the 20th chapter of Acts. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said it's more blessed to give than to receive, and you can't find that quotation. So there's only one statement by Paul. He witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. Now why was it that this man who wrote as a Jewish rabbi made a great observation, a real statement? He said to Dr. Joseph Parker in London, "Dr. Parker, it was not your Jesus who gave you evangelical Christians the gospel of the grace of God as you preach it. It was the Apostle Paul." He was a very smart rabbi. He didn't say it was the Apostle Peter, because Peter never gave us the gospel of the grace of God in the book of Acts. It was Paul who gave us the gospel of the grace of God, but it wasn't Paul, for he said, "Jesus Christ is speaking in me, and what I am giving to you, I was caught up into the third heavens, and Christ told me to preach this to you." And the Jewish rabbi says, "Your Jesus was a Jew, and he lived under the law, and much of what he taught and practiced was Judaism." He said, "It was the Apostle Paul who gave you the gospel, the grace of God." Well, it wasn't Paul. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who gave it to us through Paul. Now, there's a reason why Paul never referred. There are 36 things in the Matthew 5, 6, 7, and 8, 36 things that you must do back there religiously to have a standing with God. Not one of them's ever mentioned in the gospel, the grace of God. For today, you do not have to do one of those 36 things to get into the kingdom of God. There's only one thing you have to do today. By grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. You see, that was the kingdom program for Israel and had nothing to do with the gospel of the grace of God for Gentiles. The age in which we live today, the dispensation age of grace, when the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now every time the Apostle Paul referred to Christ, this is what he said. He was born and he died and he was raised from the dead. But what he did between the time he was born and died, he didn't say anything about that, because Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. And Paul says, "I will not know him after the flesh." Then he went from the birth to the death and the resurrection. He didn't say the things that Peter said, that Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good. He didn't say that Jesus of Nazareth was a man approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs. That's the gospel of the kingdom. He preached the gospel of the grace of God. He was born. Why was he born? Well, he said he was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Everything that he did was to prove that he was God in human form. And remember this, if Jesus Christ was not God and a sinless Savior, he could have never communicated grace unto an unsaved person. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. You must believe that Jesus Christ never had one sin in word, thought, or deed. Never one. Well, remember this. One sin will keep you out of heaven. If it was possible for you to live a perfect life and commit one sin, if one sin ever got into heaven, heaven would cease to be heaven. You must have all your sin removed before you can ever get into heaven. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And that's the only way that you can get rid of your sin, and that's to have your soul washed in the blood of the Lamb. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Well, how do you account for this? Well, you account for the fulfillment of prophecy. What did Isaiah say? Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. How was it fulfilled? The angel came to Mary and said, that holy thing that shall be conceived in thee shall be by the Holy Spirit, and shall be called the Son of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ was born outside of the law of natural law of procreation. He was born conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and therefore born as no other one ever was. And he lived as no one ever lived. He never once confessed one single sin to God, or he never apologized once to any man. Never once. Why? Because he had nothing for which to apologize. He said, they hated me without a cause. Which one of you convinceth me of sin? Now the wages of sin is death, and Jesus Christ never sinned. But he died. And if he died as the receiving the wages of sin and he never sinned, then we have the great central doctrine of the Bible, the vicarious death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. There are thousands and thousands of church members today that deny that Jesus Christ is a man at God's right hand. Paul says, if Jesus Christ is not a man at God's right hand in his glorified body, we are yet in our sins. And he says, we're of all men most miserable if there isn't a man at God's right hand. And the Bible says, if we do not believe the record that God has given us concerning his Son, we make God a liar. And there are millions of church members, and we have people that are really saved. Oh, say, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? Beloved, if we're not in the perilous times, we're just about there. I want to tell you, when you look about, when you talk to people, talk to them. I talked to a woman last night for 35 minutes. And when I began to talk to her, she was as sure she was a good Bible Christian as anyone. She doesn't believe one single fundamental truth in the Bible. She's a faithful church member. She doesn't believe in the story of creation. She doesn't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. She doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. She doesn't believe that Christ was raised from the dead. She doesn't believe that there's a heaven. She believes there's a state. And she says, and no intelligent person believes in a hell today. She's a church member going religiously to eternal perdition like millions and millions of people are today. No wonder God says, who hath believed our report? And there's less excuse for us today. Suppose you had lived back in the days of the Lord Jesus. And here a man came through the city of Jerusalem riding on the foal of an ass. And think of him riding there. Just take a picture of him. Undoubtedly, with sandals and no hat, riding through on the foal of an ass. And said, I came down from heaven. He that has seen me has seen God. No wonder it says no man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. But he said, if you do not believe that I am, you shall die in your sin. There was some excuse for them because he had to be despised and rejected. But you and I are living in 1954, 1900 years of Bible Christianity behind us, an evangelical truth, and the greatest age and era that anyone ever lived in. We have the Bill of Rights. We have a land of Bibles. The people back in the days of Christ, they didn't have any Bible. There were a few parchments of the Old Testament. But you and I have the complete will of God. This Bible cost 95 cents. Think of it. 600 years ago, a Bible cost $500, and only one Christian out of 6,000 owned a Bible. And you and I have a Bible. What do we do with it? We put it aside and we go to the television. We go somewhere else. The Word of God. I've made up my mind. I'm going to find out everything that's in this Bible. And I want to tell you, beloved, it's the thing that's going to endure forever, and God wants you to bury your head and heart in this book. This lady said to me last night after a little while, well, you know the Bible and I don't. Well, I said, I thought you were a Christian. Yes, I ought to be studying the Bible, but I haven't. Well, we ought to study the Bible, oughtn't we? We ought to get in and find out what's in this book. You let that book away, leave that book alone for a few days, and you'll just become charitable, and you say, well, I don't want to be a bigot. I'll just say that the other people are all right. But you bury your heart and head in this book and you'll come to the conclusion this world's in an awful condition. And I want to tell you, beloved, you and I haven't any time to waste. We're set in this world to be shining lights in the midst of a wicked and a perverse generation. And God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And let me say this to you. Every single time you have the opportunity to tell a sinner about the Lord Jesus Christ and you do not do it, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Because they'll never be saved by the Holy Spirit unless you plant and water and God gives the increase. Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. We go to the end of our life and 9 out of 10 Christians that are really saved people just say, my, the hours and the days and the months that I've thrown away. We're ambassadors. We're fishers of men. We're witnesses. We're lights. We're soldiers. Are we faithful at it? I told you 2 weeks ago, read in the history of Rome, they never ask a question. When the Roman soldier was put out as a sentinel and he went to sleep, they didn't ask any question. They just put him to death, shot him immediately on the spot. If all the Christians today who are asleep would be shot on the spot, we wouldn't have enough left for prayer meeting, would we? May God help us and stir up our soul. Let's bow as we look to the Lord in prayer.